lets everybody here. Now, we do have several people who are out of town, so that's why we don't have as many as we normally do. But anyway, we're glad to see everybody here. The lesson this morning is based on something. The question is our understanding of hell a human tradition? Well, first of all, this question and this subject should never even be discussed, because we know there is a hell. But in our world today, false teachers who teach various doctrines, basically when they depart the faith and sound teaching and start teaching error, one of the accusations they're going to make of those who oppose it is, you're doing nothing more than spouting human tradition. Because for many years, practically everybody was under agreement, yes, there is a heaven, there is a hell. But in recent years, there's a lot of in the denominations have eliminated the concept of hell. In other words, they take it away because, well, when we die, there's nothing left. And if you're not a good person, you're just annihilated. And there's a lot of that going on. And we know that takes place in the denominations. Many people. But the problem is, a lot of our brethren have been reading the writings of those denominational people. And while they give a positive message, a lot of the times, they don't tell all the facts. And so we have to question this, because there are many brethren across our land, and there's quite a few of them, and there's more all the time. This is like one of those viruses that just sweep around and catch people. There's more and more preachers in the Church of Christ who are now coming up with this idea that hell does not exist, and the punishment of the wicked is not going to happen. And so, human traditions, of course, they need to be rejected if they're of human origin. Definitely they need to. But if they're the tradition, you know, Paul told the Thessalonians, hold on to the traditions which we showed you. And so, all human traditions need to be rejected. But let's see what the Bible says about this, because it is important and something we have to be aware of, because, like I say, there's people that we know, some of us know at least, who are espousing this false doctrine that hell is nothing more than just a human tradition. We should not be afraid to have our beliefs challenged. We know that. We should always be examining our faith. And we're to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And there are an increasing number of men who claim that the doctrine of a conscious eternal punishment in hell is nothing more than a doctrine of men. And so there are publications, and here's some names here. And sometimes we have to call out names. A fellow by the name of Edward Fudge, he preaches down in Houston. Lagarde Smith preaches in the Midwest. Homer Haley, who's already deceased, but used to be one of our champions. Many of us probably have heard that name many times. He wrote many good books. He was just basically one of the bulwarks of the faith for many years. But near the end of his death, he questioned this. He also did some writings on adultery and divorce and remarriage and things like that, which departed from the faith. And then another fellow named Stephen Clark Gold, not sure where he's from, but he's espousing this. There's another famous preacher, you've heard of Lindy McDaniel, used to be a baseball preacher, goes to the trips to the Philippines. He espouses that doctrine as well. And so, there are a lot of people, some of them are popular, who have a lot of influence over a lot of people. They're espousing this doctrine that there is no hell. All right, so if this issue is decided upon Scripture, not upon personality and originality, then we can know clearly what God wants us to know. It is a matter of faith for all of us. To believe that there is a hell is a matter of faith. The only things we can know of the unseen, which includes the hereafter, can only be revealed by God. Because God is the only one who has been there. So we're not there yet. So we have to take what he tells us. Jesus made this point in his ministry many times. He came from the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. And he talked about all these things. He talked about heaven. He talked about hell. And Jesus made these points in his ministry. Jesus said it as a matter of fact, there is. And he described it in many, he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. You realize that? Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. All right, because of the evidence of God's word, I can know things beyond my personal experience. Because as a human being, the only thing we know is life. And this life. And we see by watching others that one day we are going to depart this life. We had a sermon on that a couple weeks ago. Everyone is going to die. We know that. We're going to age. We're going to suffer the infirmities of old age and disease. And we are going to die. But what goes beyond that, nobody knows. Unless they read it in God's word. God tells us that. So, yes, we do that. It's beyond our personal experience. It is by faith that we do this. And faith, as we understand, comes by hearing the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's what we have. And Moses knew there was a God who would reward his people. You know, when in the great chapter of faith, chapter 11, Moses knew he could endure the sufferings of this present life because there was something better for him. And Abraham talked about looking for a city not built with hands, with man's hands. So Moses knew God would reward his people, his righteous ones. And this is indicated throughout the scriptures, all the way from the beginning all the way to the end. And God gives everyone the opportunity to see him. They are without excuse. Romans 1:20, the invisible attributes of God are revealed by the things which are made. So that when people look out, there is no question this world, everything in it, the order that it has come about, there is nothing to say that it's kind of stupid not to believe in God. There is a God who made this. And this all didn't happen by accident. And people are learning that all the time. Even those who espouse evolution have already just about have declared themselves, this is falling on its face. It's not compatible with the evidence that we have. I mean, when they talk about evolution, you know, starting, you know, that little single cell amoeba that kind of started in some chemical cesspool somewhere, and all of a sudden it grew up, then it divided and became a single cell animal, and then it became bugs and fish and slimy creatures, and then started walking on the land and started breathing oxygen. They come up, but it doesn't make sense, because the record, the geological record, shows everything exploded all at one time. It all came into existence. How do you answer that from an evolutionist perspective? You can't. But yet you can go to God's word. God created all this stuff. And the evidence is there to back it up. All right, so God gives everyone that opportunity to see him. As Christians, we need to keep a clear view of the unseen realm. We need to keep in our mind that, yes, we are going there. We're going to cross that grave. We're going to go past beyond the grave. We're going to cross what we call the river of death. We're going to cross Jordan is another phrase that we use. We're going one place or the other. We know that. So with having this strong confidence, we will treat this world as temporary. Romans 8:24. This is all temporary. No matter what this world has to offer, it's going to perish. It's going to cease to exist. And all we have left is our faith and our relationship with God. That's what it's going to be in the end. So we're showing true faith when we rely on what God's word plainly teaches, in spite of what our background, our human background, may say. And so, like I say, it does take faith. There's a fellow by the name of John Clayton. And this is one of the words he used. He's a popular speaker among the churches. He gave Edward Fudge's book an enthusiastic recommendation while himself confessing, "I have never been able to be comfortable with the position that a person who rejected God should suffer forever and ever and ever." Now, if you want to be honest, that's not a pleasant thought. It is not a pleasant thought to see that God is going to take someone who has missed the mark and going to commit them to an eternal torment. And you say, the punishment is not justified because of the transgression. Now, there's some people we would think, okay, yeah, they deserve forever and ever and ever. And some people who have harmed us, hopefully we're not wishing that upon them, but we sometimes down deep feel, okay, they deserve it. Well, no, a Christian should never wish hell upon anybody. First of all, because God's not willing that any perish, and if we're a Christian, we should be following God's mandate there. We should not be wishing for any to perish, but have eternal life. And so, these people, notice how he turns it on the emotion. He uses emotion to get his point across. And that's what they do. And every time someone departs the sound doctrine and starts espousing something different, it's practically always based on human emotion. All right, the use of the word hell in the New Testament. There's in the King James translation, there are three Greek words which are translated hell. First of all, Hades, which is in Acts 2:27, Jesus went to Hades. It says the place of the dead or the underworld, usually in the New Testament as the temporary underworld prison where the souls of the ungodly await the judgment. Now, the corresponding word is Gehenna. It's the valley of the sons of Hinnom, figuratively in the Gospels for hell, a fiery place of eternal punishment for the ungodly dead. There was one side of Jerusalem that was kind of like a little valley where everybody took their trash, their refuse, their garbage, their dead bodies, the humans that died. They cast them out, and there was practically always a fire burning. You know, when you're trying to clean up a lot, you start a fire and keep throwing stuff on there until it's basically all consumed. And that's what a lot of people do. And we incinerate things. A lot of people use that process to eliminate the trash and the garbage. And this is a place outside of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom. The fires were constantly burning all the time. And there's no telling what would be thrown on those fires to be eliminated. So that's Gehenna. And then Tartarus, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter 2:4, it's the name of the subterranean region, doleful and dark, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead. See, even they recognize there's good and evil, bad and good, and the wicked went to this place called Tartarus. And they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. And this answers to the Gehenna of the Jews. All right, in the Old Testament, there's the word called Sheol. And it is found in Psalm 16:10 in several places. It is the underworld. And pretty much the same thing as Hades. It is the grave. It is hell. It is a pit. So it's the designation for the abode of the dead. When we die, we are going to Hades. In the Old Testament, they call it Sheol. And so there's a lot of description. Whenever we see the word Sheol in the Old Testament, it's talking about that place, the waiting place where all dead souls go, awaiting the great judgment day. All right, the Bible words Sheol and Hades describe the place where all the dead go. Now, Jesus, after his death, went to Hades. This is what Peter said when he was preaching. He went to Hades, but guess what? Hades couldn't hold on to him. Jesus arose from the dead, and so he came back. This is the same hell that will not prevail against the church. You know, when Jesus said, I'll build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Some versions say the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the same thing. Death is not going to prevail over the church. All right, the boat of the dead is temporary. That's something else we need to look at. And will yield all of its occupants at the judgment day. Revelation 21, verse 13, 4, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So yes, it is a temporary place until the time when God says enough and the Lord comes the second time and the earth will be burned up and all that's going to be left is us standing before God giving account of our actions. All right, the Bible word Gehenna describes the final abode of the wicked and of Satan himself. That's what Jesus said. The place reserved for devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, and he described that place. And we're going to look at that. There is a conscious existence after death. We know that. It's going to be. And some have failed to see the context of some verses. You know, Ecclesiastes 9 says that basically whatever events happen, it happens to everybody. The race is not to the swift or the grave to the old. Time and chance happen to them all. And so, yes, some have failed to recognize the context. There is something beyond the grave. And verse 11 talks about the fact the dead know nothing. And that's right. Once you die, you don't see what's going on. Too many times in funerals, I hear some of the grandchildren or sons and daughters, "Oh, he's looking down on us now." No, that doesn't happen. He does not look. And some, they of course, they're always talking about how much of a better place they were. They weren't a Christian. They weren't faithful to God. They lived their own life. But somehow they managed to make it there. Well, that's another problem they have that we see in funerals a lot of times. No, we can need to speak the truth sometime. Because unless we speak the truth, people aren't going to learn the truth. And so we need to tell it to them. From the viewpoint of things under the sun, yeah, everything in this life, yeah, there's a lot of things that we recognize if we look at it from purely a human perspective. But when we look at it from a biblical perspective, there's something much greater. There's something more for us. We're not just going towards that time when our life ceases and we shed this earthly body. We're looking for a time when we will stand before God and hopefully receive that good invitation to enter into the joy of the Master. That's what we're working for. Most people are going to basically hear the words, "Depart from me into the everlasting torment." Because we exist as human beings in the realm under the sun, we cannot comprehend the reality of the afterlife because we've never experienced it. We haven't been there. And you hear about all these people with the near-death experience. "Yeah, I saw a light at the end of the tunnel." I mean, that just put in their head for some reason. Nobody's ever seen that light at the end of the tunnel. Unless you're in an actual physical tunnel and you see the exit out there and you see the light. But no, that's just really something that's concocted by the human mind. Now, the question is, and this is the point of what they're trying to teach, do we go out of existence at death? Well, they kind of twist some words around in the scriptures to talk about that. Will all the wicked dead be annihilated? And that's the terminology they use these days. Or in the final judgment, are we all cast into hell? And of course, we're not all cast into hell. See, the righteous ones, they're going to be taken into heaven. But not all the wicked are going into hell. There is something else beside our bodies. Matthew 10:28, Jesus talked about it. And if folks says, we all have a soul. Yes, within ourselves. It is our very existence. It is our being. It is our mind. It is our heart. It is everything that makes us who we are. Yes, we have a physical body. We have a physical description. People take pictures of it and they can look. Okay, that's Carrie. That's Candy. That's the grandkids or whatever. We know by looking at a person's facial features who they are most of the time. And we can recognize, we can speak of many people that we recognize simply by that. But there's a lot of people, you might know their name because you've seen their picture on a magazine or a newspaper or something, but you don't know anything about them. You don't know what's in their heart. We can only find out what's in someone's heart if we're around them and spend time with them. So, what does destroy mean in this verse? Yeah, we got to be worried about the one who will destroy our body and soul in hell. And that's what Jesus was talking about. What does that word destroy mean? Vine, a writer who studied New Testament words, says the idea is not extinction, but of ruin, of loss, not of being, but of well-being. In other words, having everything that is good taken away from us. And so it's not extinction, as some people want to say. Thayer, another person who wrote a description of the Greek and Hebrew words, defined this word, apolumi, with reference to Matthew 10:28, in the following fashion: metaphorically, to devote or to give over to eternal misery. All right, the Greek word for destroy is apolasai, which derives from the verb apolami, the verb occurring about 90 times, and a noun form is found 18 times. I do not know a single English, reputable English translation that renders the term in any instance to go out of existence. It is translated by such common English words as perish, destroy, lose, or lost. Now let's explain that for a minute. The term employed of physical items that lose their usefulness. And in Luke 5:37, talks about a wineskin that cracks open, is no longer usable, and is said to perish. You know, you leave your dinner out on the counter, and you forget to eat it, and you come back the next morning, guess what? It's fuzzy, and it's all green and stuff. It has perished. Does that mean it's gone out of existence? No, it hasn't gone out of existence. It's just no longer useful for what we would like. See, a sheep that wanders away from the safety of the fold is described as lost. You know, Luke 15, verse 4 and 6. In other words, separated from the shepherd, separated from the fold. They're lost. I mean, they're not out of existence. They're just not where they're supposed to be. And the wayward prodigal son recognized he was lost. He was dead to his father, and he felt that way. In Luke 15:24, but he wasn't annihilated. See, we need consistency. If these kind of people say all these words mean total annihilation, then it's got to mean it every time that word is used. But it's not. So food that spoils is said to have perished. That's what Jesus said, John 6:27. All right, now what is hell like? We've painted the picture time and time again. Most of us, if you've been in the church any length of time, you've heard descriptions of hell and what a horrible place it is. And we try and make it as graphic as we can because we don't want anybody to go there. And if you're not faithful to Jesus Christ, you're going there. And so that's why we encourage you to be faithful to Christ, to live the life of a Christian. So it is a place of torment. You know, Luke 16:28, when the rich man lifted up his eyes, he is, I am in torment in this flame. And that, so, and it's also described in Revelation 14:11, the place of torment. And what will it be like to taste? And when we, in the Bible, when you use that word taste, it just means experience. What will it be like to experience the full wrath of God? Well, it's not going to be pleasant, is the best way we can say it. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be a bed of roses. You're not going to be cutting up with all your friends who happen to be in hell. You're not going to be spending time with that great reunion with all your buddies. No, it's not going to happen. He tells us it's a place of loneliness. You are alone. You'll hear the wailing and the weeping and gnashing of teeth around you. You'll hear the cries of despair. You'll hear the screaming and the hollering from the pain all around you, but you will not see anybody. You won't be with anybody. You will be alone. Do you like that? Sometimes we get alone. By choice, usually. We like to get out, get alone, get some quiet time for ourselves. And that's okay. But can you imagine waking up and all of a sudden no human beings around anywhere? How lonely you would get so fast. Yeah, you can go play all the video games you want and all that stuff, but no, there'd be no human interaction. That would be horrible. That's what hell is going to be like. Alone. Now in heaven, we'll be together. With the Son, with the Father. And we'll be together with each other. But in hell, it'll be alone. We know that weeping and wailing will be within the souls of those in hell. Matthew 13, 40 through 42. It involves the eternal fire that Luke is talking about. It is an eternal fire. It will not quench. He used phrases like the worm dieth not. In other words, it's not going to perish. And so it is a place for a spiritual body, not a physical body. You know, if our physical body is thrown into fire, that's what we call cremation. And the body is just reduced to ashes. And that's it. And you can take those ashes and put them in a little container of what we were. So we're not anything like we used to be. But for a spiritual body, this is our being. This is our soul. And that's what this place is for. Even in the place before hell, in Hades. Remember, he was in torment in that flame. Hades, when you die, you're in your eternal destiny. That's what it's going to be. The only thing is, they're going to come out for just a second, get judged, and then sit right back in. There's not going to be any crossover. We know that from the scriptures. There is no crossover from that place to this place. The rich man said, send Lazarus, he can dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. Abraham says, ain't no way. Not going to happen. There's a great gulf here. We cannot. See, the rich man could look over and see Lazarus over there. Lazarus being in comfort. But there's no indication that Lazarus could look back and see the torment befalling the rich man. Now, have you ever been burned? We all have at one time. We put our hand on a hot iron or stove or something like that, or got too close to the oven door or something like that. It was painful. Remember the burning bush? That's one thing that caught the attention. See, I have a feeling that in that part of the world, a bush burning was probably nothing special. But Moses saw this bush was burning and it was not consumed. In other words, it wasn't drying up and all the leaves weren't burning away and just dying down. There was something about this bush, it was not consumed. And that's what caught the attention of Moses when he came up to it. That's what hell is going to be like. You're going to be in there in pain. Well, you know, if you're in a fire, after a few seconds, finally, it has been burned through your skin, and basically, your nerves are all just totally gone. Of course, you're dead. If you're not dead that instant, you will be within just a very short time. It also involves an eternal darkness. We read that. In fact, Peter called it the blackness of darkness, describing this place. How dark is hell? Well, have you ever been to a cave tour? You go to a cave. We have those in Arkansas and Texas and other places. Carlsbad Caverns, probably the most famous one. They take a tour down there, and then all of a sudden they bring you to the room and make you sit down. Everybody sit down. Then what do? They turn out the lights. And you find out real quick why they make you sit down. Because you have no point of reference. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fall down and hurt yourself. It's a place of darkness. So you're in this darkness, not knowing what's going on. Can you imagine if something touches you? How creepy that would be? Yeah. You're expecting that. There will be no escape from hell. Absolutely none. There will be no, okay, spend a few years in hell, then you get to go to heaven, as some denominations teach. That's not going to happen either. And you will never cease to exist. No one could escape the torment before hell, as Abraham told the rich man. So we won't be able to either. One is described as being in chains. It's like you're in chains. You put all these together, the darkness, the loneliness, the crying, and being chained up, and not knowing what's going to happen, the torment that is associated with that. And it's also going to be a place of regret. The rich man was grieved because he could not help his brothers. He cried, oh, send somebody to warn them about this place. I don't want them to come to this horrible place. He was grieved because of that. But you know what? It was too late. And are there degrees of punishment? Some people ask about that. Will Adolf Hitler's punishment be worse than the drunkard out on the street? Okay, not in that way. Everybody's going to suffer the same punishment. But think about it this way. Those who do not know God are going to be punished. Those who do know God but choose to do wickedly are going to suffer greater. Why? Just knowing you had the opportunity to go to heaven and not making it is an added punishment in itself. Imagine this. You try and live faithful to the Lord all your life, then give up the end of your life before you die, and you don't make it in there, and you're suffering. I could have been. If I'd have just stuck it out a little longer, if I'd been faithful until death, if I'd have lived righteously before God a little better than I did, I could have avoided this place. So yes, your hell will be a whole lot worse than those who do not know God. Now the question is, will you believe in hell now, or are you going to wait until judgment day to find out it's real? Are you going to believe it? See, the Bible talks about it. Our Lord Jesus talked about it. How many people today laugh at hell? There's too many. They all make fun of it. Like I said, they joke around. Yeah, I'll see all my buddies down there. We'll have a gay old time and all that stuff. No. People today laugh at hell, but it won't be a laughing matter. See, Satan is the consummate deceiver. We know that. He's described that way in Revelation 12, verse 9 and verse 10. And there is nothing that pleases him more than to see deluded men repudiating the idea of eternal punishment, which the Lord explicitly affirmed. He is so happy when all these preachers tell people, you don't have to worry about hell, it doesn't exist. Satan is happy when that happens. And it's very tragic that some who profess a relationship with the Son of God would join with the enemy in compromising this truth. Real shame. Now, do you want to avoid this place called hell? It can be done. We've talked about the certainty of it, how it exists, how horrible it's going to be, but there's a way we can avoid it. By turning to Jesus and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear the word of God and recognize and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we need to repent of our sins, to recognize our sins have been in opposition to God's will. We want to change our ways, start living for God, living for Jesus. And so we repent. We make that turnaround in our life. We confess the name of Jesus. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. And then, once we've done that, we start our spiritual journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready to do that? If you haven't done it already, and there's some in here who haven't done that yet, are you ready to get right on the right track? Because we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when our life is going to end. We need to be right with God now. Today is the opportunity you have. Don't blow it. We invite you to come while together we stand and sing.